Now, we've been learning that the most important thing for a husband and a wife is their vertical relationship with the Lord. That's the priority. With that, then, secondarily, is human relationships. Human relationships will always reflect our relationship with the Lord. Because in our home, and I assume yours, when we break down this way, horizontally, it's always an indication that I or my wife are breaking down vertically with the Lord. Last week we looked at the fact that a vertical emphasis will bring spiritual maturity. It'll be a transformation process. And with that, it can then impact each other. It can enhance and impact our vertical relationship in the home, husband and wife, with our children, and then flowing out of this. So we need to have this fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And in quick review, this is what we studied last week. That fellowship with your spouse requires common thinking. We want to think the same. Fellowship is koinonia, and we want to be thinking the same, going in the same direction with the same purpose. And fellowship with our spouse requires grace thinking. We want to think like the Lord and be gracious, being forgiving one another, seeking to love one another unconditionally. And over time, that grace thinking impacts us and impacts our marriage. Fellowship with your spouse requires learning how to skillfully apply the Word of God. It's not just knowing the Word of God, it's being a doer of the Word, which then will impact our relationship, and we can walk in fellowship with our Lord and our wives. Fellowship with your spouse requires knowing how to quickly get back in fellowship when things break down between you. So sometimes couples will go on and on and on in their out-of-fellowship state, and it will result in detrimental conditions in the home, a breakdown in the communication, a breakdown in the relationship. So you want to get back in fellowship quickly, and we talked about some suggestions, how to admit that you're wrong, how to forgive one another, how to talk and communicate about these things. But now, since you're in fellowship with your Lord and in fellowship with your spouse, now what? Well, it's an outflow, not only within the home, but also to minister to others. And it's a direct reaction or response to our fellowship with the Lord. So as we're in fellowship with the Lord and we're in fellowship with our spouse, then we can start to serve the Lord and serve others as a couple, as a unit, as a home. And as we saw here in 1 Corinthians 16:15, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were devoted to ministering to others. Now, Christian ministry, the basis for Christian ministry must be all that God has given to us in our salvation, in our position in Christ, and in the grace of God which is sufficient, with all the grace resources of the Lord. Now, look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. You have been saved by the grace of God. And we learned that in Romans 1 through 4. In verse chapter 5, you learn your riches that you've received in that salvation. And you start to learn how to walk by faith in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And recognizing how much you need Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you Christians who have received the riches of God, your position in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you haven't memorized these two verses, I would encourage you to memorize them. Crucial, pivotal, before Paul delineates and explains all the areas and aspects of service to the Lord in chapter 12 through 16, He appeals to their volition. I beseech you. It's the words of grace. Based on God's mercy, would you yield or present your bodies a living sacrifice? It is your reasonable service. And as your mind is conformed to the Word of God, you are transformed in your thinking and in your walk with the Lord and your words and actions so that others can be benefited. So the basis of all Christian ministry is what you have received through God and His sufficient grace. Now, ministry can specifically be defined as God using you to impact others. Think about it. Ministry is simply using this yielded body, this tool of the Lord, this instrument of righteousness to help, assist, minister to others. Very simple. God is working in me and in you so that we will then serve Him vertically and others horizontally. And by His grace, through His Holy Spirit, He gives us the power. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 declares this, that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being by ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So we don't look to ourselves to minister. We look to the Lord and His sufficiency, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So through Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit, we are sufficient ministers of God. We can then be used of God to impact others' lives. The gospel for the lost, ministry to the saved, and their spiritual walk. Now, Warren Wiersbe wisely penned in a very succinct definition, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Ministry, God using you to impact others, takes place when divine resources, that's the grace of God, your position in Christ, the riches of your salvation, meet human needs, others. It's an outflow. Through your attitude would be loving, a loving channel. And who ultimately gets the glory? God. We are benefited. God is glorified. So you become then a minister. It literally means one who will serve or meet the needs of another. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Every one of you today, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. You are either a good minister or a poor minister. You are either a dependent or independent minister, an empowered minister by the Spirit of God, or a poor, weak minister through your own efforts. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, what is the gift? Its context is talking about a spiritual gift. We've all received at least one spiritual gift. And the verb here is minister. Minister it. What? Minister the spiritual gift to one another. It's an outflow. As God, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You can summarize ministry right here. A minister is ministering by the manifold grace of God and to one another. And we are benefited. We're good stewards. A steward is a household manager who uses God's resources to His glory. Minister. A deacon is just a formal term of a servant in the local church. That's what a deacon is. Same word, just used as an individual designated as a servant around the church. Ministry, a noun meaning the office or work of serving or ministering. Look at verse 11 here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, if you speak, like today, let me do it as an oracle of God through the gift of God and the manifold grace of God to one another, and you are benefited. If anyone ministers in any way, it's generic here. If anyone serves another, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that God then might be glorified. All of us are ministers. We've all received a spiritual gift, at least one, and God wants to use us. In the home, the gift mix, only God knows how your wife and the husband work together with their gift mix. But then what we do is we serve. We serve one another. It's a verb to function as a slave or a servant of one another. Do you see yourself as a minister of Christ and a minister of one another? This is how the Lord sees us. He's called us and equipped us and given us by grace to serve, to minister, to help and assist others. He then can receive the glory. Now, it doesn't have to be formal. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, a pastor, a technical person up in the video room. You don't have to be a foreign minister or missionary. By the grace of God, informally, you serve as you pick up the phone in the morning, as you maybe minister to your neighbor and help them. But as you're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're serving Him, and then that outflows as a tool. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13, it talks about yielding over our members as instruments of righteousness. So, all these young men that are lifting weights and doing all these body preparations, those are just instruments of righteousness that they can yield over, hopefully, to God's service and to minister to others. So formally, you might have a title, but you don't necessarily have to be a servant of Christ and a servant of other or a bond servant. You can be informal. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, the first 9 verses are a warning and an exhortation about holding firm to the gospel and how God's judgment will come upon them. But Paul says then in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." A slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So when we're thinking about ministry, our primary object, our first object of ministry and service is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here, as many other men, James, Peter, Jude, they all started their letters as saying, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. They saw themselves as purchased with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a yielded servant of Him. This you must take by faith. This you must renew in your mind on a regular basis. Or, unfortunately, our sinful nature causes us to serve me, myself, and I. I was golfing this week up at Anger. And as I sat having a cup of coffee with Bob Bach, a man walked by and Bob knew him. And I said, "Bob, that is an interesting T-shirt that guy is wearing right there." And we read it. We laughed together. It says, "The most important thing in the world is me." Basically, it's all about me, was his T-shirt. Of course, he was saying as a laugh. But I tell you what, if you're not plugged into the Lord vertically, you will start serving yourself. And it'll either be subtle or it'll be overt. But it will be a manifestation of the control of the sinful nature. You must choose who will be your master. Voluntarily, by faith, we yield over to the most loving, caring, and powerful being in the universe, God, and specifically our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondarily now, the object of our service or ministry is people. Secondarily, we serve others. The highest calling, to serve Jesus Christ. And then He sends us to serve others. It is a choice. It is our willingness to be as the Lord Jesus Christ and serve others. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now I've heard it said, if you can be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't stoop to be a king. In other words, your vocation should be serving Jesus Christ. Your advocation should be what you're doing here on earth, even if it might be the president of the United States or of a company or whatever your title is. Don't put that as your first priority. Your vocation is serving Christ. Your advocation, your addition to that vocation, is your occupation or your money-waging job. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Here he's saying, restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Someone who's been overtaken in a trespass, a sin, a difficulty. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. How do you do that? As a servant. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We see repeatedly in the Scriptures that we are to be servant of others. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, talks about us maintaining good works which are good and profitable to men or to others. Now, specifically, we serve others with the gospel by serving the lost. You preaching the gospel to the lost is a responsibility and a privilege for all of us, for all believers in Christ. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. We're to go and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19-20. We are ambassadors for Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. So if you have not been in tune to the Lord's desire of you sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, whether that's at the grocery store, to your relative, to a neighbor, formally at the fairs, then I would encourage you to consider Romans 1:15-16. I am a debtor, Paul said, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as within me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Because it's the only message of salvation, and we are a debtor, and by the grace of God, He can use us to communicate. I had a great privilege. It's been 30 years now, this upcoming April, that I will have been saved. And this past week, I had the best opportunity to speak to my mother about the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was in the hospital for a little bit last week, and she had some heart issues, and a believer who works on that floor and cleans the floor had stopped in, and he had talked to her the night before a little bit, and I think he stirred up her thinking, and overnight she couldn't sleep. The next morning she asked me, she said, I've been trying to cast my, or she didn't say cast my care, she said, I tried to talk to these about to Jesus, you know. I said, Mother, you need the Word of God and to understand that He is listening and He is your Savior, and we talked, and I got to open the Bible with her, and she listened, and she hoped she would go to heaven, and we talked about how she could have assurance. It was a great delight, but it's been 30 years of prayer and patience. Finally had a great opportunity to speak to my mother. Please pray for her. I don't think she has full understanding of the grace of God, but hopefully I'll be able to speak to her soon again. We have a responsibility God will develop the skills in you. You step out by faith. If you have not been to one of these fairs, I'm going to say it, but this is my opinion. Pity you. Pity you. If you haven't seen the grace of God and the Word of God go out in power, and just observe even. Just sit there and listen to others give the gospel. It is so exciting. We had this man from Oregon stay at our house, Rob Holm, last week. And he came to observe us do fairs because he does fair ministry nationally. And he said, I'm amazed at how you can get people in to sit down and have conversations. And as Nick Kerr said on Friday, he said, I'm certain that 6 to 8 people got saved. He says, it was phenomenal. A Mormon boy came Thursday night, talked to him. He said, I'm coming back tomorrow morning to talk to you. He came back bright and early and talked to the Peralts, who are staying up there at the campground with their camper. And before 10 o'clock in the morning, he had trusted Christ as his Savior. These things are happening. It's exciting. There's lots of places on the Brainerd Fair to sign up. And if you haven't participated, sign up with someone who has and just sit and listen and observe. It's exciting. Secondly, he wants us to be ministering to one another in love. Because this is the will of God and it's a privilege that we have to one another. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, how does this fit in a husband and wife context? Well, you've been communicating because you're in fellowship. The husband is leading and saying, honey, let's do this. Let's minister to others. Let's yield our body over as a living sacrifice. Sometimes I've noticed that sometimes the wife is very strong at outflow ministry to others. Sometimes the man is. And sometimes both are. But hopefully you can be encouraging and provoking one another to minister outwardly to others. Here we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now think about this. Where does it all start, ministry? The Lord make you to increase and abound. Abound means to overflow. So when you have a cup and your child wants to pour the milk and it goes all over the table, that's an abounding cup of milk. And he's saying, I hope your ministry is abounding. It just keeps flowing and it spills all over to others. Verse 12 again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. So within your assembly and outflow to others. Just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So this was a growing, vital, or maturing group of believers, the Thessalonians. And he says, I want your ministry and your love to abound more and more, and the Lord can do it and increase in you. When people get saved, they enter the family of God. And you know, they're weak and they're young believers. They don't know a lot. But by the grace of God, as they see examples, hear the teaching of the Word of God, learn to apply it in their lives, we can be abounding in ministry and love one to another. Now, I might ask the question, what's in your heart? If your heart is full of yourself, heart is full of the things of this world, you're not going to see the needs of others. But as you spend time in prayer, and you and your wife even or spouse are reflecting on the needs of others, by the grace of God, He can fill your heart with the Word of God, the saved and the lost and the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can, by faith, lead you into His service to others. But who is our great example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, He was a servant, and He yielded Himself over as a sacrifice for our sins, and God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Christ is a servant. Christ, He serves others. Christ was our example. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and following, states this. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now this is on the heels of them saying, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest of your disciples and in the kingdom? And He's telling them, this is how the world thinks. They have great authority. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even, here's our example, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is our example. He gave His life for us. He served people when He was on earth, healing, performing miracles, teaching, and finally being willing to die as our substitute. You know, we as husbands can be very selfish. Just a joke here. More chips, more salsa. Come on, honey, huh? Pronto, snap, snap, submit. We joke that way, but we love to be served, don't we? We love going to fancy hotels and having the room service come up and give us everything. We love to go out and eat because we don't want to do dishes and we don't want to work. We want others to serve us. We love that service towards us. And I don't think that's totally wrong, but I think it's wrong if that's all we love, is to be served. But if we could see as a waiter at a table serves others, or as a nurse in a hospital serves others, we can learn, have love in our hearts for others as a servant, and reflect Jesus Christ in our thinking and in our life and in our marriage and in our home. Do you think you can impact others? What kind of an impact? Huge impact you can have on others simply by being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and then sharing the gospel. God uses His word for eternity. You can impact that life. I know that there are people in this assembly who have been impacted by others so that they are now walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they never would have if somebody hadn't come alongside and ministered to them and helped them, in a sense, as Pastor Roxer says, change their diapers when they're young as a baby in Christ and they don't know. Just answering questions, pointing them to Jesus Christ, coming alongside. You can be a tool in the hand of God and make eternal impact. Eternal impact. And it's immeasurable. You will not know until the day we go to be with Jesus Christ or at the rapture and the judgment seat, and we'll see what kind of significant impact in our reward the Lord will give us for serving others. Now, it's hard work. Some people have bad breath, body odor. Sometimes they're just hard to be with because all they want to do is talk about themselves. There's difficulty in serving others, but the Spirit of God and the grace of God can help you do at times what is dirty work, helping others. And God will use you as an instrument of righteousness to change lives. And it is exciting when husband and wife are in fellowship with each other and their God, and then they can then outflow and minister to others. In fact, I know of couples that go to the fairs together and they want to give out the gospel together. They have ministry at the camps together this past week. So Christian ministry is ministering to the Lord, and it's ministering to others with your spouse. Let's get specific here as much as we can. Ministering to others with your spouse. Think of yourself as a husband and wife team. Now, obviously, some of you may not be married here in the audience today. You may not be able to apply this directly, but you can understand it and learn it. And in your own life, this can be fulfilled regardless if you are married or even if your spouse is unwilling to yield over and to serve the Lord. The Lord has provided all the grace in your position in Christ and the riches of His grace resources for you to be an effective minister of Jesus Christ to the lost with the gospel and to others. Then when you put together a husband and wife team, which is part of the purpose you're saved, is to serve more effectively, not just to get self-satisfaction or companionship and things in your marriage. It's also designed by God as an outflow. And even the local church is designed as an outflow as we minister to one another. First of all, it always starts vertical. You can pray together for others. You don't want to bring others before God whom you, or God before others whom you have not brought before God first in prayer. You can pray together as a couple. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now again, you don't need a formal ministry. We are thankful. I praise God as a leader in this assembly that there are many volunteers. On Sunday morning, before 7:45, there's anywhere from 6 to 10 people who are preparing for you to come to the service as ushers, those that are setting things up, those that are preparing the beverages, those of us who are preaching and leading the music, playing the music, those that are now going to go into the nursery, they come later. But you don't need a formal ministry. Just simply before the Lord, and prayer is informal. Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He's saying here in his prayer, "I've been praying for you to be filled with knowledge, filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that your life," verse 10, "your walk would be worthy of the Lord. And there'd be fruit and an outflow, strengthened." Great example of praying for other believers. Spiritually, in their thinking and their walk and their application, and that they would be strengthened and giving thanks. Great example here of Paul praying for others. Now we know James 5:16, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, avails much. Now 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is the tail end of a section on a husband and wife instruction. And he addresses the husbands here and he makes an application at the end. Follow me, please, as I read. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together as the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." When you're breaking down in your relationship, your prayers become hindered. When my wife and I are at odds, and we're having a tiff, or we're not agreeing on things. Now, some of you try and relate to this. We're arguing or we're bickering or something, we can't normally say, "Okay, let's pray about this." Our prayers become hindered. As we taught last week, your vertical fellowship with the Lord is absolutely imperative, so that then horizontally you're in fellowship and then your prayers can be effective and not hindered. And so here the husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and recognizing her as a weaker vessel and an heir together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you can hinder your prayers by not dwelling with your wife wisely, not dealing with her in grace as an heir of God's riches and your position in Christ. Now, prayer is a great thing for a couple. I would encourage you. I hear on occasion when I'm with a counseling session or discussing that a husband and wife don't pray together at all, ever. That is not good. Husbands, you need to lead in that area. And wives, you can suggest or appeal in grace if it's breaking down. But you need to pray together. Now, I would say my wife and I don't pray enough together, but we do seek to pray together about things, about issues, about our family and our home, about having people over or whatever. We like to pray in the car when we travel together. We take turns as a family. I'll pray, she'll pray, the children will pray. Sometimes if it's a long trip, we'll go round the horn, we call it. Let's go round the horn a couple times. And we'll each take turns praying. It's great for your young children. If you have young children, let them pray. And when you're traveling in the car, you don't have distractions except for opening your eyes, which happens a lot. So when we're breaking down with each other, our prayers become hindered. No fellowship, no prayers. You want to work first at your vertical, secondly your horizontal. Prayer will be an outflow. You don't have to be formal, like this couple holding hands. You just need to spend time with your spouse praying together, and it's amazing the things she brings up or you bring up, which stimulates each other's thinking. It brings you together as a unit. You're before the throne of God. It's a very strengthening thing in your marriage. And sometimes you need to lead and just confess. We need to talk to the Lord. We need to just confess our sins. Sometimes one of the members is not able to. But as a leader of the home, the husband, appeal. Honey, let's pray about this. I'm sorry. Let's confess this before the Lord. And sometimes only one spouse can pray. If your husband or wife is carnal, you can still be a praying spouse. Hannah did great things in God used her in great ways in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. In Judges chapter 13, Samson's parents prayed, and the Lord undertook and gave them instruction in how they should raise him. God uses your prayers. Now, secondly here, not only do you want to pray together as a husband and wife team in ministry, but set time aside for fellowship with and encouragement of others. Don't be an island to yourself. Don't do your own thing all the time. One log burns out quickly in a stove, but together you can provoke one another unto love and to good work and encouragement. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Now, I've included many verses here in your handout that you can look up at your leisure, which encourage fellowship. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says, we should provoke one another unto love and to good works because we're assembling together. And don't forsake it. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together hurts our walk, hurts the ministry that the Lord wants in our lives, and it affects our fellowship with even the Lord when we start to break down in our thinking. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this in verse 10. Now remember, he had never been to Rome at this point, and he's sending a letter, and he says, making request, if by some means now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to that you may be established. He wanted to go to Rome because of the believers there, and he wanted to impart a spiritual gift to minister to them that they could be more and more established. It means strengthened and anchored in the convictions of the Word of God and service. Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. So when you spend time with others, you can impart a spiritual gift, and in other words, a benefit to them, and they will reciprocate to you. Now, my wife and I are people persons. People persons. We like people. In fact, it's hard to get my wife out of church on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday, or out of a rummage sale on a Friday afternoon or something like that. She likes people. So naturally, it's easy for us to get together with people. I'm a people person. I like to talk and spend time with people. In fact, when I tried the Henry David Thoreau approach when I was 18, went out to the woods and was going to live for several months all alone, I went nuts. I wasn't saved at 18, but I was going to do this wilderness into nature, green granola thing. And I couldn't stand it. I needed people. I didn't have a prayer connection with my God, and so I had to find some people. So I would come into town at night and tell everybody, oh yeah, I'm out in the woods and enjoying it, but I needed people. So it's natural for us at our home. It might not be natural for you. You may have to go outside of your comfort zone and say, you know, it's the will of God that I come a little early to church or stay a little late, spend some time with people. I'm going to set aside that time. We're going to ask some people over to our home. We'll get into that in just a second. But as you are praying about things, you ask about fellowship. Lord, how can we be used in the lives of others? And Paul is saying here, I want to help you and get established. You then encourage me. And together, our faith is mutually edified. Now, what are some easy ways to keep in touch? It's amazing how we can keep in touch in this electronic age. Simply by email, text messaging, Facebook. You could even write a letter. Wouldn't that be something? A stamp. Do you still have stamps at your house? For bills, that's right. But phone calls. Any of these, or even a visit, to visit someone. To call them up and say, may I come over and visit? Or like I say, do you have any time to have a cup of coffee together or a bite to eat? That's almost my coined line. That I just, when I want to reach out to someone, I want to get to know them. Do you have time for a cup of coffee or I'd really like to sit down and get to know you or talk to you about spiritual things. Depending on their connection here at the church in my job. The Lord will direct you. The Lord will direct you how to keep in touch with people. He'll undertake in ways that you can then pray and go if people have needs. Now, another way that you can help and minister as a team, a husband, is to open your home to others. Open your home to others. What is that called in the Bible? It's hospitality. It's called hospitality. As long as we're in Romans, would you turn to Romans chapter 12, please? Romans chapter 12. Now remember, at Romans 12, 1, he asks and beseeches you to yield your body over. Then he starts giving you all this very practical instruction in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and concluding in 16. And right in the middle of this section, he talks about ministering to others or reaching out and helping others. And in verse 13, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Now, hospitality in its very general form is to love strangers. It's a love of strangers. And so, when someone in those days would travel, there were very few hotels or inns where they could stay. And people did not make it a habit because of expense and other reasons to go to a hotel or inn. As Jesus and Mary, when they traveled and she was pregnant, they wanted to go to the inn. Best thing they could get was a barn or a stable. In Myanmar, when people travel, the first line of defense for their traveling and their lodging is relatives. If they have a relative in the city, it's a sure bet. You just figure. You show up at the door, they will take care of you. That's a cultural standard. Can you imagine that, my friends? And in Myanmar, they have a lot of children. So, knock, knock, knock on the door. You open up the straw or the sash door, and there stands your third cousin with his wife and six children. Hi, or Minglava. And immediately you know they're there in town doing business or something, and they're going to stay at your home. They'll find a way. They might have carried their mats, or you're to provide, but you're to provide for them in food. It's expected. It's cultural. Well, here it's biblical. God says, be loving towards those who come to your house. Hospitality is simply using your home and the resources of your home for the glory of God and the benefit of others. He's going to determine how. Hebrews 13, 2 says this, do not forget to entertain strangers. It's the same root word as hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So God says, be given over to hospitality, Romans 12, 13. And he says, you're going to entertain others and strangers, and it might even be angels. Given over to hospitality. It means to be devoted to it. You are willing to. Now, the first half of verse 13 here is believers, distributing to the need of the saints. And secondly, then, he says, even given to hospitality. That's why hospitality has the idea of foreigner or stranger or guest whom you're unfamiliar with. Culturally, again, they would open their doors to others who were in need. Another word we have here is hospitable, generous to guests. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hospitable. Now again, you have great opportunity coming up this fall. We will probably have a number of individuals come to the Fall Bible Conference that come from out of town. They come from Clarissa, they come from Milwaukee, they come from, at times, Florida, and this year I heard from Alaska. You have an opportunity to open up your home. Maybe lodging, or maybe a meal. It's a great privilege, and we've had more fun over the years, from foreigners, from foreign country coming, to locals, to others. It's a delight. Is it work? Yes. Is it a delight? The delight outweighs the work fourfold every time. 1 Peter 4, 9 says this, "Be hospitable to one another without grudging," without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now in the context here, we have believers one to another. Without grumbling. Now let's use our definition here. Generous to our guests without grumbling. Generous to our guests without grumbling. Now it's required of elders to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Now I know that Pastor Dennis, Kurt, and I, and our families, we all seek to be hospitable, to be open to guests and to feed people or minister out of our homes. And it is a privilege, and it is a delight. Some of you maybe have never been to any of our homes, and I'm sorry that hasn't worked out. And as somebody said here recently, they said, yeah, there's so many families, you can't always have people over who you haven't ministered to, but the Lord makes up the difference. Again, how do you view these individuals? Here's another. But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. And 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable. So the Lord desires us as husbands and wives to consider what would the Lord have in our homes to minister outflow to others. Now, I threw up a couple pictures here of homes. We work hard at our homes. In fact, never in the history of the United States have people worked so hard on their homes. Why are there so many garden centers every spring? Because we spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars getting our houses just ornate and beautiful. We do it. We spend money on remodeling. We spend money on these beautiful carpets and things. It becomes almost, in some people's minds, an idol. And they bow down and they say, look at my beautiful home, but I don't want anybody in there because they might bring some dirt in. Some kid might spill some milk. So I don't want to have anybody over. We'll take them out to a restaurant, but we don't want to have them at our home. I think this happens. Never before have we put so much effort and emphasis into our lodging. And oftentimes it becomes a status. Look at my house. Look at what I have and how much we've done. Then they come home and they say to their husband, we need to do some remodeling. Because we become discontented in our homes. And our homes are simply a tool. Do you know that God bought it? God bought my home. The moment I got saved, He bought my home. He bought me. He bought everything about me. My time, my talents, everything. My possessions, He owns them. So, when you think about having people over, it's not over to your home, it's over to the Lord's home. Pray about a good time. Pray who to invite. Seek to make things simple. Minister in your home. Pray. for a good time. Here's some suggestions. But use your home. It's the Lord's. Now again, if you're in fellowship with your wife, the ideal, maybe not the norm always, but the ideal, you can pray with your wife about when's a good time. Talk in advance and pray about who to invite. Now I would make a suggestion. Don't just invite your friends over. Oftentimes, I think people gather on Sunday morning for another family reunion. Every Sunday morning is a family reunion. Who do you talk to? My family. My this. My cousin. My relatives. This. How about the people who are new? Do you have a vision and see? Maybe I should invite them out. Now, again, it's a larger church, but the Lord will bring you into contact. As you're open and you're just praying, the Lord will lead you. I seek to say before the Lord, Lord, who would you have me to speak with after church? I don't know who, and I don't have control over talking to everybody. Some people come right up to me, and others I meet in the hallway, and I'll try and introduce myself, or I'll try and touch bases about something. But keep in touch with the Lord. You can set a good time. Do not over-prepare the meals. Now, why do I say that? I have heard this people and ladies say, oh, it's just so much work. I have just so much to do, and I just don't keep it simple. Sloppy Joes. Those are easy. And a little bit of coleslaw or something. Make it simple and chips. The main reason is not for the meal. It's for the friends. Now, I happen to like to cook. And so sometimes we'll go and we will prepare something very fun. Like when a guest comes from out of town, we'll try and have salmon or something. So we like something special at that time. But we try and keep it very simple. And again, do not invite only familiar people. Seek to reach out. Not wrong to bring people that you know over, but then it's just can be socializing and not a ministry where you're seeking to encourage and edify. I find this, as I connect with people here at church, people who I connect on fishing level or hunting level or friendship level, if I talk to them too much, our fellowship breaks down. And we rarely provoke each other on spiritual things, but we quickly go to how big was that walleye or that lake trout or that buck that you shot or how's your garden coming along or this. So keep your eye open for the Lord leading you to others. And again, do not overcommit. At times, my wife and I have to step back and say, whoa, this is too much. We're overcommitted. But we do seek, by the grace of God, to be hospitable and show hospitality to others. D, assist others during times of need or crisis. You and your wife can be a great tool and a great help at times during their struggles or difficulties. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, when you learn to trust the promise of God and you see the hand of God come down into your life, you can then pass that on to others. And that's simply what encouragement is at a time. Now, we've been taught through other pastors and ministry, when people go through crisis, don't step back, come forward. Try and help them. Make a phone call. Send a card. A text message. Reach out to them. These are some times of crisis that you might be able to be used and assist others. During a funeral or a time of the death of a loved one, a simple card, a phone call, a meal, your presence, it's great. I remember one believer said this, their father or mother had died and they were waiting for the funeral to begin and they had had some issues with family members and things. And a believer who thought the service started an hour earlier there showed up, and it was like an angel to have some fellowship and some comfort with a fellow believer who is deeper in their understanding and their perspective of death. Wedding preparations. Oh, when you have a local church wedding, there's a ton of work before and afterwards. How many times have we stayed here late in the night on a Saturday night to take down the decorations and roll up? You can help out in little things along the way. Relocating, a birth of a child, sickness or illness, major trial, and I even left a question mark. You know, how can you help out? Just little things the Lord can use you. And when you're together with your spouse and you're in it together, then if she comes home late because she's ministering, that's okay. Bologna and cheese sandwiches are okay once in a while. Does that sound chauvinist? Open your home to others. Assist others during trials. And then lastly, I have here, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be patient to all. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, these believers were doing very well? And he tells them, just as he does in other epistles, at the end of the epistle, he gives them some rapid-fire instructions. And he gives some very practical instructions. If you want to turn, otherwise I'll just read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Now we exhort you." Now he's talking to the believers of Thessalonica. "Brethren, warn those who are unruly." Do you have a rebellious child? Do you have a rebellious friend? Do you have somebody who's sitting on the edge of a spiritual cliff and about to jump off? Warn them. Watch out. Watch out. God says He's going to discipline His children. Watch out. You're going to reap what you sow out of that flesh. And it says it's corruption like gangrene. Watch out. The way of transgressors is hard. See, you can't climb in, as much as pastors would like to, and press the volitional button that says, "I will serve the Lord, I'll yield to the Lord." We can't do that. But in grace, we can warn. That's what he's saying here. Warn the unruly, those who are outside the boundaries. Comfort the faint-hearted. Those who are going through trials, support them. Hold them up. Uphold the weak. Again, support them. Minister to them. Come alongside with words of comfort and support. The weak, those could be the very new believers, or those that are spiritually struggling. And last of all, be patient to all. I tell you, when you're ministering, you need patience. It takes a long time when someone comes into the family of God and gets saved, and they are a productive servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when it is in your home. You're changing diapers, burping, cleaning up messes from all ends, and finally, one day, you give them an instruction, and they haul wood. Oh, is that wonderful. You've been doing it for, 8 or 9 years, I guess it started at our house. Mow the lawn, do the dishes. Here it is the most glorious thing to see a believer grow in grace. And you have been a contributing factor by the grace of God in their lives. And they turn around and they say, "Thank you for helping me." And you turn around and off they go to minister to others. Oh, that is a delight. That's the local church. That's the Christian home. And that's by the grace of God. And it's worth it. You can have immeasurable, eternal impact on others as you, as a husband and wife team, yield yourselves over to the Lord and then step out in faith and minister to others. Excuse me for going long. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your purpose, a purpose and a reason to live, to serve you, to serve our Savior Jesus Christ as we will for all eternity. Father, may there be great love one to another here. May there be a real and genuine outreach with the gospel to the lost. And may you, Father, find yourself at home here as we're walking in fellowship with our Savior and you're saying, "Those are my people. I am delighted with them." Father, we know we can only, by your grace, your Spirit, your Son, fulfill this will. And Father, may the husband and wife teams be maturing and growing here. And may your will be done in those that are single, as you can use them also in great ways. Thank you now for your faithfulness. In His name I pray. Amen.